Well, I will say Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
We'll get started. We are, of course, going to pick up where we left off last week. I guess that's what we do every week. But this week, I guess, a little different in that we are still in that same place with Yeshua, right? Kind of where we left him last week. We are, of course, working our way through Matthew 14 and the corresponding Gospels. You'll recognize this chart that I made, I showed you last week, the relationship with the other Gospels as we looked closely at Yeshua healing and teaching the multitude and then ultimately performing an awesome miracle that left people wanting him to be king. They wanted to make him king. So Yeshua, of course, withdrew from them and went off to pray, but the disciples kind of tracked him down. And we saw there in the Gospel of Luke, only was Luke that recorded that they came to him, and we had an opportunity to read what Yeshua taught them about that event. Then we saw Yeshua basically teach them the same thing that he kind of told them during that time. He taught them by way of example when he sent them out into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, knowing that a storm would come. And in that experience, he taught them a lot of lessons that we kind of talked about, lessons that I think are vitally important for us to bear in mind as well. And so if you'll recall, we left this whole story, a story that you saw has to be kind of pieced together with, to get the whole thing, you got to piece all of those Gospels together to get the complete story. But we left them with, we left this story with the disciples having crossed along with Yeshua, where he had fed the 5,000 on the other side. We read in John that the multitude then tracked him down on the other side of the sea, and with no apparent way that they could see of how he got across there, they basically, paraphrasing, said, "Dude, you know, how'd you do that? How'd you get over here?" So we're going to pick it up today right where we left off and kind of read that again. In John 6:22, "When the people therefore saw that Yeshua was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Yeshua. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, how did you come here?'" So remember now, these are some of the same folks that ate of that free meal over on the other side of the sea, and they wanted to make him king. These people were Israelites. They were people of the Jewish faith, so we would say that they are Jews. I said last week that today we would look at his response to this question, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick it up then in the very next verse, John 6:26. "Yeshua answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but rather because you ate of the loaves and were fed, were filled.'" I just love how he answers these guys. He, you know, he's God, so he sees right into their heart and their intent in asking this. He sees their motive. He sees their lust and their fleshly desire. He doesn't even bother really answering the question, does he? How did you get here? But rather he goes straight to why they were asking in the first place. And while he does acknowledge that they're seeking him, you know, that's a good thing, to seek Yeshua, to seek God. But look and think about the contrast of the two things that he mentions here. He says, seeing the signs he did, and then he also says, eating of the loaves and being filled. the way he is saying this is those two things are in contrast, aren't they? They're opposite each other. One presumably would be a right motivation for seeking him, seeing the sign, seeing who he is. And the other, the wrong motivation for seeking him, wanting what he can give to them in the flesh. Obviously, just seeking him only because he fed them, seeking him because he addressed their physical need. And that wasn't the right motivation. And so when we think about that, how many people, us included from time to time, if we're honest, seek God only for what God can do for us? A lot of people see God as this, you know, genie in a bottle in the sky. And there's a motivation that's opposite of that, that is just a response to his love, to love on him, to serve him, to respond to him. So we talked about last week how kind of in the flesh it would be nice to have a king that could actually do what he says he can do. That's important, you know, because when you look for a king, it'd be nice, again, to have one that would be able to actually perform on his promises. Now, that's not such a bad thing, is it? I mean, you'd vote for him. I'd vote for him. So, obviously, we got to think a little deeper here. So, again, these folks were Jewish. They knew the prophecies of this coming king, or at least they had read the prophecies of this coming king. So they looked for one. They wanted a king, but their faith, their doctrines had kind of already run off the rail. Because they wanted this king, but they wanted the king for all the wrong reasons. And although they had the scrolls and they read these prophecies, their hearts were not such that they looked for a king that would come and save the whole world, to bring salvation to everyone, to all. No, that wasn't their perspective. They looked for a king that would come and conquer all these other nations and make the Jewish people reign. They looked for a king and to come and put everybody else down and lift them up. They didn't fully understand the spiritual depth of those prophecies. Yes, a king is coming, but not just to rule a physical Jewish kingdom, but the whole world. The kingdom of God is to be a spiritual kingdom. And when they saw the signs that Yeshua did, it should have revealed to them that God was in their presence, that the kingdom of God was at hand, just like he kept saying. Not the kingdom of the Jews, see? They didn't see the sign. They didn't see God in front of them. What they saw was a potential king that would lead them maybe to overcoming all the other kingdoms of the world. See, you didn't come because you saw the signs. You came because you were filled. Ultimate spirituality stood before them, but they couldn't see it. All they saw was the physical. Hence, Yeshua says, hey, you seek me, but you seek me for the wrong reasons. You've missed it. You've missed who I am. You just want what you think these prophecies mean in the physical sense. They saw the signs, right? I mean, so he's not saying they didn't see the signs, because they were the ones that were there that got fed. They didn't understand the signs. They only saw it from a physical standpoint. And to them, that's all it was. It should have pointed them to the kingdom of God, but it didn't. So even in seeing the signs, they didn't see the signs. He says, you don't seek me for the right reasons. Okay. Had anybody in that crowd actually had ears to hear and eyes to see. You know, he made what he was saying perfectly clear. He tells them to make that switch. He says, he starts to teach them, look, you got to look beyond that. You got to make this switch from looking at this physically to getting, as we say, a eternal perspective. Verse 27. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, him, he's revealed himself as that, will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's some perspective, right? So you see it? He's showing to look past the surface of the prophecies, to look past what the Messiah will do for you physically, for you Jews, but to look past that for all mankind. He says, look past it. See the signs. See that I am God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. You want a physical king, but guys, I'm much bigger than that. What you're wanting is just the temporary food that perishes. What I'm building here is eternal. It's everlasting life. And I am the Son of Man, and that's what I have come to do. But you see, that takes ears to hear, doesn't it? It takes eyes to see. And sadly, they didn't, as evidenced by how this plays out when we looked at verse 28. This is their response. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So he just told them not to labor after the physical, but to look to the Father for, you know, this eternal salvation, and to look to him through the one that was standing right before them, the Son of Man. But they still didn't get it. What they heard was that, okay, God is going to give us something through the Son of Man. And so what they wanted then was, oh, well, we want to do these works that we just saw you do. They weren't getting it. They're still looking at the physical. They're still saying, okay, well, how do we do these works? I want to be able to turn 5 loaves of bread and into enough to feed everybody. You know, they hear his words, but they're not comprehending what he's saying to them. They're still on this physical deliverance. They want to be able to do this. And I love how Yeshua answers them in 29. He looks at them and he says, you want to know what the works of God are? You want to do these works? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. It's if he's saying, you want to see the works of God? Well, here I am. I'm right in front of you. Right? See the signs. The work of God is right here. Believe me what I'm telling you. See, he's still focused on trying to get them to understand this contrast that he brought up in the very beginning. They are still looking at the physical, and he's trying to tell them that they've missed the signs of who he is. So they just want to be able to do the miracles. They want to have the power. They want to conquer the nations and see those prophecies fulfilled. How? The way they thought they should be fulfilled. So they said, so what shall we do that we can do these works of God? And his answer is, it's right in front of you. Those prophecies are not what you think. Those prophecies are of me. I'm here. I'm right in front of you, he says. You want to do the works of God? Then come into agreement with me. Believe me. See, that goes right along with everything he said everywhere else when he's saying, hey, take up your stake and follow me. Crucify yourself and follow me. Do what I tell you to do. Believe what he says. Believe what he said. And if you've listened to anything that I have said, you already know what he says, right? What he teaches. When he says, believe me, what does he want you to believe? What did he teach? Say it with me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he taught. Believe me. Remember, the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the work of God. Not making this mighty Jewish nation and conquering, you know, everybody. That's not the works. Did they get it? No. They heard him say that they needed to believe in him. So how did they respond? They said, what sign? What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then they gave this example. They said, our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. You know, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, I eat this. Didn't these guys just see him feed 5,000 people, men plus women, with 5 loaves of bread? And then they asked for a sign. Hadn't he been, before he even fed them, spent the afternoon with them and healing them and everything else? It speaks, guys, to just how stubborn we can be. You know, they're stubborn. How could they be so stubborn? But before you answer that question, you need to look inside and you say, well, golly, how can I be so stubborn? Because we are. If we're honest, so, you know, we don't want to judge them too quickly, right? Seriously, though, it is amazing that they had just, this is the very day before. Remember that they fed them that day, and then they crossed, and it was the very next day. After they had seen all that he'd done. But some perspective now, again, they are Jews. So they read the scrolls and all of that, and Moses, their leader, got them bread from heaven. So they're saying, so Yeshua, Moses did that in the wilderness with our fathers, and that was the sign. What sign are you going to do? And I think it's really cool, actually. As we go through this, you're going to see it too. It was no doubt that Yeshua did the miracle he did that day. And that he put, basically, in their minds, you know, inspired them to use the example of Moses, to confront him. Because it all comes together, and Yeshua uses that to the nth degree. He responds to them, obviously, not with a sign, but he said this. He said, most assuredly, and that's a Hebrew idiom for, hey guys, listen up, right? Most assuredly, without any doubt, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. And, you know, he's standing there thinking, you know, Moses, you guys don't get the sign. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm the one that gave them, your fathers, that bread from heaven. I'm the one that did it. Now, he didn't tell them that because, you know, he probably would have made them blow that little vein out of their forehead if he'd have gone that far. So he stopped a little short, but I think it's kind of cool. He says, you know, Moses didn't give you that bread. Anyway, he goes on and he says this. He says, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Is Yeshua not still explaining this contrast to them? And now he's gotten them to bring up physical bread in the wilderness to save their fathers. And now he's able to use the analogy of, no, you don't realize it, but I'm the one that gave that bread, and I'm here to give now a different bread. I gave the physical bread in the wilderness, and now I'm going to give of myself the bread of life. I am the Messiah, he is telling them. The Messiah came to save the world, and he's come to establish a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not to lead the Jews out to conquer their enemies. And yes, their enemies will be conquered. Those, the physical side of those prophecies will come true, but not in the way that they thought, because they missed the signs. What the Jews saw Yeshua do and what he said to them sounded really good in the physical to them, right? I mean they said that Moses gave their fathers bread, that he provided for them. Implying, okay, Yeshua, Moses did that for them. Now, what are you going to do for us that we should follow you? See, that's their point. But when he responds, and he serves up this higher spiritual meal for them, what they hear is that the bread that he has is better than what their fathers got in the wilderness. That he has the true bread. Okay? They don't understand it, but they respond this way. They said, okay, if it's better, you know, give us this bread always. Give us that bread. That sounds good, Yeshua. To which then he goes on and decides that he's got to go ahead and blow that vein out of their forehead. And he says to them, I am the bread. Now he's not mincing words. Now he's saying, it's me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He tells them plainly that he is the bread. He has just said what that bread will do, and now then they say, yeah, let us have that. It's real in writing. Let us have it. He says, okay, I am the bread. See the sign. He gives them the perspective that it isn't temporary bread for physical needs, but it is the bread of life. That it's eternal. That it's not about physical hunger and thirst. It's not what you are thinking. See, he's still on that same contrast. But he knows they don't get it. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And he lays it on him again. For I have come from heaven. Any other man ever make that statement? I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's just another way of saying, if the Father calls you, you'd understand this. He said, you've seen me, but you don't believe. All that the Father calls will understand, but you don't. When the time comes, when he calls you, you'll understand. But even seeing me, you don't see me. And then that other bomb, he just lays on him plainly when he says, I have come down from heaven. He's claiming to have come directly from the Father, from God. That's a bold statement to these people. So we'll continue here what he says in verse 39, next verse. This is the will of the Father who sent me. That all he has given me, that I should lose nothing. But I should raise it up at the last day. There's a lot of teaching in here. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, who understands who He is, and believes what He says. What's He say? Tell me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe Him, that they may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What Yeshua says here, and to us, and was to them as well, is astonishing. Look at what all he's conveying here. Here he is telling them that he was sent by the Father. And another big thing is that the Father has given people into his hands. See, in a way, he's acknowledging kingship. Remember, they wanted him to be king. He's saying, hey, the Father is giving people into my hands. What does that mean? It means sovereignty. It means a reign over them. If I give something over to you, you have control over it. You're responsible for it. You can do what you want with it. You can do as you see fit. You can take care of it, or you can abuse it. You can trash it, or you can rehabilitate it. You can recondition it. You can make it better. Yeshua is saying that he is sent by the Father, and that the Father has given some into his hand. And we know from other scriptures, he doesn't say it here, but that the Father gives all things into his hands. Everyone. He stopped short of saying that to this crowd because they weren't getting it anyway. He didn't want to completely freak them out. But nevertheless, he is telling them that the Father has put people into his hands. He has given him reign and sovereignty. And that's huge. It's kingly. They chased him down to be king. See, when you start to get a whole complete picture of this and really think about the situation and how it progressed and how Yeshua is dealing with this whole picture and illustration, it becomes quite clear. And you just grow in just an elevated respect for how Yeshua masterfully deals with these things. They want the king, but they want him the way that they are expecting him. He's already told them they don't have a clue. We read that in effect he told them, you know, you want me because I filled your belly, not because you really understand. Okay? You think that with the power that I demonstrated to you yesterday at the helm, making me king, that the Jews can go off and conquer the world. But he says, I'm telling you, you don't have a clue how deep this goes. I've come from the Father. I am the bread of life. See? He's like, you want a sign? You miss the sign. You think that Moses brought the manna? No. He didn't bring the manna. He's thinking, you know I brought it. I'm that bread. You want a king. You want me to fulfill those prophecies, but you want it filled your way. You want your will. So, let me tell you about my Father's will. Let me tell you about my Father's will for the kingship. See, and that's what he says. This is the will of the Father. So you're wanting your will. Here's the will of the Father that all that he's given me, I won't lose. Yeshua knows that he's going to be king. He knows that's the plan. He knows that's the Father's will. But he didn't put it to them that way because it wasn't time yet. But he does confirm to them, if they were listening, if they had ears to hear, that the Father did put all things under him, that he is already a king. See, they're coming to make him king. He knows he's already the king. He's told them that the Father's will is that all that are given to me, that I should lose none. And so he says, believe me. Wow. See, the Father put all things under His feet. And He told him, Yeshua, go off and be a good king. Be a good shepherd. Because it's my desire that all that I'm going to give you, which is all of it, is that you wouldn't lose any. Isn't that comforting? You want to know what God's will is? God's will is that you are in His kingdom. That's His will. And notice, I noticed this today, or yesterday, day before, whenever I noticed it, in the last couple of days, while I was working on this. It says plainly who is going to raise us up? Is it the Father that's going to raise us in the resurrection? No. It's Yeshua. And you know, when Yeshua was on that stake and He died and he submitted over His spirit unto the Father. Remember that? And then 3 days later, the Father resurrected our Lord Yeshua. But you know, what happened then is the Father said, here, I give you the rest. Don't lose any. When we die, we surrender our spirit up to our Lord Yeshua. And it is Him that will be faithful and raise us on the last day. That's exactly what He just said to these people. And they missed it. Yeshua is King, all right. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. What's that mean? It means He's King over all. He's telling these guys that it goes way beyond conquering nations. That it's about eternal life. It's about His kingdom. He's telling them, believe me. The kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me. See me. As the Son. Not because I can fill your belly or because you think I can conquer nations, but for life, for everyone. That's what the prophecies mean, guys. That's what He's telling them. That's the Father's will. That's the will that's revealed in those prophecies. It's much different than you see. He has sent me. And that's why. Did they hear that? No. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What? How can this be? They said, is this not Yeshua, the son of Joseph? You know, whose mother is Mary, whose family that we know. How is it then, He says then, I have come down from heaven. All He has done right before their eyes, and yet they resist His teaching. Simply because why? He's not saying what they expect to hear. And so with eyes they don't see and with ears they don't hear. And He said it would be this way, and that's why He speaks the way He does. There's the scriptures all throughout the Word of God. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see in Psalms. Another place in Psalms, in chapter 135, they have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. Isaiah, they do not know or understand. For He has shut their eyes so that they can't see, and their hearts so that they can't understand. And nothing's changed. We see that, don't we, all around us today. People don't hear the Word of God. What they hear is what they want to hear. They want to hear that God is a genie in the sky and that, you know, it's all just easy. And if you think for one moment that you're immune to this, then I'll quote you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because the only reason that you understand any of this is because of the power of the Spirit of God in you. And I will tell you, when you listen to that Spirit, you hear. But when you don't, you're no different than what is being talked about right here in these Scriptures. And so I'm not going to stop reminding you of that. I'm not going to stop reminding you of your daily choice to listen to and follow God's Spirit. To ask daily for His Spirit to reside in you. And for you to have a soft heart that will listen and be led by and guided by that Spirit. Because apart from that, this is exactly what you're going to have. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. And how poignant a lesson is it that they had God standing right in front of him, of them, and could not see him. They could not hear what he said. They just doubted. And so guys, let us not have God right in us and not hear him. Looking back at their response here, it's pretty clear that they just saw a man. Yet we wonder how in the world, after seeing all that he did, all that he was doing, the depth of his teaching, and still be so clueless. So again, it comes down to that, to the Spirit. And Yeshua is going to make that abundantly clear here in this next section as he answers them. Because that's the flow here. I mean, Yeshua sees it the same way. It's like, oh, they just see me, you know, they're not getting it, right? And so as I read this next section, when he responds to this, I want you to think about the impact of his words. I'm going to try to read it a little slowly. How clear he is really being about some of this stuff to them. And how yet even, and then they don't get it. Again, they're not going to get what he's going to say. But how clear he really is being, you know, in this. And yet even today we see people just not even believing exactly what he's saying. And he addresses again right away why they don't understand. He says, you know, he answered them and says, don't murmur among yourselves. And then next he's going to say why, but I want to stop here. Because he's like saying to them, stop trying to figure this out amongst yourself. Listen to me. Does that sound familiar? Because that's good for us too, isn't it? How many would do well to just pay attention to this one little statement by our God? Why in the world do we sit around in all of these divisive churches and debate one another and murmur amongst ourselves? We don't have a clue outside the Spirit of God what is right and what is wrong. We just need to listen to God. We need to shut up and listen to God. And it's one reason why I continue to say, just listen to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters what God says, period. I say those things over and over again to you guys because this is what He says to us. It doesn't matter either what I say. It may not make any difference. It only matters what God says, and that's why I try to be so careful to just be repeating what it is that God says. Don't murmur. He says, don't talk amongst yourselves to try and figure this out. Just listen to me. Listen up. And so now he's going to tell them why you don't understand. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him. And again he repeats it. I'm the one. I'm the one. You need to be looking to me because I'm the one that's going to raise you at the last day. The Father has sent all to me. It's big. That's his answer. They're quizzing him about what it is that he's saying about coming from heaven. How can that be true? He's just Joseph's son, right? Wrong. Well, he's telling them, you don't get it. You don't see him. You miss the signs. Because the Father has not drawn you to me. If he did, you'd understand what I'm saying. You'd understand what my deeper purpose is, what my true kingship is. So then he goes on, he sort of proves his point. He lays it out to them in really no uncertain terms. This perspective that they could have gotten from these next words are really profound. I want you to listen for them. Because from these next words, they could have understood that Christ will raise his people from the dead and give them eternal life. They could have understood that Christ was with the Father before he was born. That he actually had seen the Father and been with the Father. That his kingship was more than just a physical reign to take care of people, but an eternal kingdom with eternal life. And he gave all of this to them by using the analogy that he probably inspired them to bring up in the first place, and that was the manna in the wilderness. So with all of that, let's read this entire response here, the rest of it. Yeshua therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. I will raise him at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learns from the Father comes to me." Why? Because the teachings, he's trying to say to them, if you'd understood those scrolls, if you'd been taught by the Father, you'd know what those prophecies are about. You'd be able to recognize me. The Father would send you. All of that information would draw you to me, he says. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except for me. Right? Except who is from God. He had just told them that he was sent from God. Only he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, there's that idiom again. Listen up. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And he confirms again, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread. The one that has come from the Father, me, is the one that this is the bread you can eat and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And then he blows them away. And he says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Wow. Those are some powerful words, are they not, about who he is, what his power is, his sovereignty, and his mission as a king. And they missed it. We don't want to miss it, guys. So I'll keep coming at you over and over, reminding you that it is Yeshua, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives us life. See, you can eat all the bread you want, then you're going to die. You can try to sustain your life with that, but it won't work. In the end, you're going to be dead. You need the living bread. It is only that component within us, the Holy Spirit within us, that has life. And that is what we don't want to squelch. We don't want to grieve it. So First they quarreled that he said he came down from heaven. So he reiterates again. And then he says what we just read here, and they quarrel about something else, that how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Yeshua in these next verses is going to answer that question as masterfully as ever. He's going to reiterate what he's already said again, but he's going to be very emphatic about it. And you got to keep the perspective. These are the guys that ate the free meal. Okay? We're still in that context. They're still wanting more free meals. He's telling them the deal, but they don't see it. And it's just because it's not time for them. We don't want to make them out to be bad people. Nevertheless, he makes this point again. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, okay, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Ooh, you get that? You have no life in you. What is this about? We all have this eternal spirit, and we're either going to go up to heaven and pluck a harp, or we're going to go down and burn forever. But one way or the other, we're going to live forever. No, we're not. Not according to the Gospel of Scott. According to God. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever, though, does eat my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him at the last day. I will raise him, he said. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Isn't that what we say? You know, that the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us. What is that Spirit? It's the Spirit of Yeshua. It's his Spirit. It's why he went away, so he could give it. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, me. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread lives forever. Oh boy, didn't he turn that around on him. They ask him for a sign like Moses. But they got a lot more than they bargained for and more than they could comprehend. Many times during Passover, we delve into the deep meaning of these scriptures and what Yeshua is saying here. We have life only through Yeshua, period. They wanted a physical king. They wanted a sign like manna from Christ. But he's like, look guys, sure your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. Moses ate the manna, dead. Aaron ate the manna, dead. Joshua and Caleb ate the manna, they're dead. They're dead. They're not in heaven. They're dead. And they're waiting to be raised on the last day. All dead. But to partake of what I am, of the bread of life as represented by, you know, later on we learn the bread and the wine. His Spirit comes and lives in us. Eat that bread and you'll live forever. Which means, by the way, that the opposite has to be true, does it not? If you don't eat of that bread, you will not live forever. If you refuse that bread, you can't live forever because it's the only thing within us that can give life. So without it, you don't have it. Hence the reason that we have the verse that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Shall die. See, there's so much truth packed in to this. And why should that surprise us? It's the words of God, so that's why we do this series. The next couple of verses explain that even the ones that decided to follow him. That's what's called, that's a disciple. Somebody decided to follow him. They even started talking amongst themselves and saying, man, this is a hard saying. How can we eat his flesh? And he can't blame them, right? I mean, that they hadn't had Passover yet. They hadn't seen him rise. They had, you know. So, and he's saying, you got to eat my flesh. And they're like, ugh. So it was hard. But listen how he responds to them, specifically to the to a group of disciples. You know, he said, does this offend you? And then he teased them up for what's going to happen. He's kind of telling them, pay attention later. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Teeing them right up. He no doubt later on, I'm sure, reminded them through his words and even through the power of the Spirit. You know, kind of like, you know, remember back? You know, after he's ascended and everything, you know, remember back what I said? Yeah, it's becoming clear now. Remember my teaching on Pentecost? See, once he ascended and sent his Spirit on Pentecost, all this was able to make sense to them. And so then he bottom lines this whole teaching. Remember, it all started because the Jews wanted, you know, a manna-providing king. So he says this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's really the whole, that's really a good summation of this. Because the whole time he's saying, look at this contrast. Look past the physical bread, because I'm the life. I'm speaking the things of the Spirit. He says, but there are some of you who don't believe. And that's because Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. He reiterates it again, why some don't understand it. And he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They just left. They couldn't get their mind around what he was saying. He wasn't saying what they expected him to say. And so then Yeshua said to the 12 that were left, do you want to go away also? You want to chuck it out too? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you ever thought like Peter? I have. Because see, once you take off the blinders of all of this stuff that's out there, and you just focus on what God has to say and listen to what He has to say, look at His plan, look at His purpose, and all that there is in His Word that fits so wonderfully together, where else then do you go? Like Peter, once you decide to just cast it all off and just sit at the feet of Christ and intake of His Spirit and His truth, everything else is kind of meaningless in comparison. It's just milky, fluffy stuff. Like Peter, you know, where else do you go? And notice that I did not say, once you sit under the teaching of Scott, everything else is empty. It's not what I said. Or once you sit under the feet of, insert name here, pastor, you know, a different teacher, a TV show, a book, you know, some magazines, or, you know, the Bible Answer Man. What I said was, once you sit under the feet of Christ, of Yeshua our Lord, and listen to His words and what He says, just listen to Him, then it's like Peter said, you know, Lord, 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 Yeshua, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. You, Yeshua, have the words of life. I don't have the words of life. No man has the words of life. We have to see, we have to read His words. And just nobody else. No one else has the words of life. They continue, and he says, also we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua answered them and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you as a devil? He's telling them, yeah, I've chosen you. Rest are gone. But the devil he spoke of is Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was him who would betray him, being one of the 12. So with that, we end then the 6th chapter of John and this whole series of events that we launched from Matthew chapter 14. Yeah, I hope it's been enlightening, but I also want to say it has not been exhaustive. And so I encourage you to review these scriptures, to meditate on them and think about them. Dig into them because they are poignant words of your Creator, and they're deep in meaning. Maybe the Jews didn't get it, but by the end of the day, you know, they will get their king. And that's cool. They'll get their king. They're not going to get him exactly the way they thought they were going to get him, but they're going to get him. And it'll be much better this way. Christ said it best, the flesh profits nothing. You know, they wanted it from a physical standpoint. But He's coming in spirit, and He's coming in truth, and He's coming in power, and He's coming having conquered sin, and He's coming with the spirit that conquered that sin to share that power and that spirit with anyone who would accept it and submit to it. And be led and guided by it. He's coming with all of that, not to just redeem the Jews, but all of mankind. He will be King of Kings. He will be Lord of all lords. And He will rule over His kingdom forever and ever. Amen. We have the extraordinary opportunity, people, to heed the call to that kingdom right now. To be part of ushering in that greatness of that kingdom. Having taken of that bread and that wine, let us press on to accept and prepare for that life eternal that our King sets before us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.